We're going to be looking in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. I'm not going to finish it all. Probably go maybe half to three quarters of the way in it. It depends on how I'm progressing as we go along, because I'm going to go a little bit back in the 18th chapter as far as sort of a recap of where we were. And I actually did not finish about the last five or six verses. I'm going to pick back up somewhere around there after my, I guess you could call it synopsis, if you will. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll be looking into the Word of God. So we'll be looking at the latter portions of the 18th chapter and maybe half to three quarters of the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. God, we are happy to come together again and look in your Word to receive instruction. We need your instruction, because sometimes life seems to beat us. But we understand that if we're hid in Christ, there's nothing that we can't withstand, because your Son, the Anointed One, he has withstood all things, and he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so it is a time that we come together and thankfully go through your Word to be reminded, to be strengthened, and even on occasion, if necessary, to be chastised. I'm asking that you will help us all in seeking truth. We never fail to continue to need you. You see how we are in our homes, the various relationships we have, husband and wife, parent to children, children to parent, however it is. I ask that you help us to be faithful to you. First, and in the relationships that we have, you see how we are on our jobs. You see how we are physically, Lord, and the ailments that we might have. You made these bodies, and they must return to the earth. But Lord, you say you give us a Holy Spirit, dear Lord, and that we have a body. If we trust, if we obey, if we're faithful to you, we have a body that is reserved in heaven, not made by hands. I ask that you help us to have joy of life even through the times, dear Lord, that might be hard. Give us the joy of life, that we know that we are part of the family of God. I'm asking that you help our brothers and sisters who may be in other countries enduring persecution. Strengthen their resolve in you. I ask that you help me tonight as we look at a few scriptures coming from your holy and righteous Word. I don't want to say anything that's incorrect. The Lord wants your Word to do what you want it to do for us and in us. And I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've already said, we're going to be looking at, going to give a synopsis, if you will, where we were on last week. And then we'll pick back up somewhere around the 40th or the 41st verse of the 18th chapter and move on down into the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. On last week, we come to the point where Elijah was having a battle with these 850. Some might say relegated down to 450, but there's 400 priests that were for the goddess Asherah. There's 450 priests who was representatives of the god Baal. We talk about God, the god Baal. We want to remember that we're talking about heathen, a heathen religion, a heathen culture of the Phoenicians. And Elijah, he had been faithful to God, and he'd come back to Ahab, and he told Ahab that, you know what? He said, I want you to get all your prophets and call all Israel together. We're going to meet on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was westward, if you will, on the coast near the Mediterranean, up there by Phoenicia and Sidonia and so forth. And anyway, there was a competition that was going to take place. And Baal was the god, some would call him the sun god, or the god of weather, the god of the sun, or the storm god. And this competition was going to take place. And Elijah told the people, he said, what you can do is you get two bullocks. I'm going to fix this altar and so forth, and going to cut them up, and we're going to have this competition. And whoever God answers by fire, we're going to understand that he is God. So these 450 prophets, they start to wailing and moaning. And we talked a little bit about this on last week, but they're wailing and moaning. And the Bible says they did that from morning to about noontime. And there was no response. So I was looking again. And, you know, this evening to prepare for what we want to celebrate afterwards. One of the things that it said, and I mentioned on last week, is that just because we see no response in the gods, it doesn't mean that those demon gods or what have you did not respond from time to time. One of the things I was looking at today was talking about how they were capricious, and sometimes they would respond and sometimes they wouldn't. Well, after this, all this, you know, jumping from one leg to the next leg and dancing and wailing and moaning and so forth, they began to cut themselves and the blood would ooze from their bodies. And all of this in worship and honor of this Baal. Still no response. And so the Bible says it was around the time of the evening sacrifice, and certain things I've looked at said it seemed like that it was just so that it would come around the time that the Israelites or the people of God would normally give the sacrifice that God had required of them. Well, maybe true, maybe not. We understand that it was around that time. When I was going back and I was looking at this, and this stood out to me on last week, but I shall say it. Maybe more pronounced this evening. Elijah prays, and I think this is the 37th verse. I'm gonna pick up at the 36th verse and the 37th verse in the 18th chapter, because Elijah is going to pray again, and this stands out to me because I'm thinking about this man who had been hiding. I'm thinking about this man who had to trust in God, and when he finally came back, he's standing up on behalf of God. When this man, if you looked at it, he could lose his life. He could lose his life. Let's go back to the prayer in the 18th chapter, in the 36th verse. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it now be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.
Just imagine for a few seconds. Imagine about 1,000, let's say more than 1,000, because we had 850 something prophets. Jezebel wasn't there and King Ahab was there. And then there was other people of Israel. You've got this history of wicked kings who've set up this idolatrous culture of religion. And you've been listening to these men. You've been watching these men. And you see the blood dripping, and then you see Elijah. Elijah, by this time, we understand, he's already started mocking the people. It's like, maybe your God is busy. Maybe he's taking a journey.
But you're watching all these men, and Elijah said, now come together, and he puts this, says, put the bullock up here. Pour the water on it. Pour some more water. And now the trench that's around it is filled with water. And they're wondering what's going to happen. But Elijah, before all the people, begins to pray.
I was thinking about this, because I really don't think I can bring too much new to this if you've read this before. But if I can cause us to, by the grace of God, to think about something, when the heat is on, it is not time to shirk. Did that make sense? I said, sure. I haven't said that word in a long time. When the heat is on is not the time to shrink down and be a coward. Drew, I want you to turn to something. I want you to turn to Philippians, the first chapter. And it's somewhere around the 28th or the 29th verse. And it's going to say something about an evident token of perdition. But it's talking about not being fearful in a situation with those who oppose themselves. Gary, you're talking fast. Let me slow it down. I think it's around maybe verse 27 or 28 of Philippians, the first chapter. Do you see a 27 or 28 in Philippians?
it's going to say something about an evident token of perdition to them that oppose themselves. If you look for it, okay, it's 28. I don't want you to read it just yet. I've asked my wife to turn to Philippians because Paul was in jail. And there were some people, there's all kinds of things going on. And Paul was dealing with some things. He said, yes, I have gone from one text to another, but there's something that I want to see. I feel like I should bring it out. Elijah is going up against everybody else, but he's on God's side. The history is while we're going through the kings, because I know I've had the tendency in the past to forget what is the whole text about, because we've been resting now on Elijah, excuse me, and resting on Ahab. But we've had a history of a divided kingdom. When God had blessed David, he blessed David because David was following after him. And then David committed some heinous sins. And there were kings that were going to come to place afterwards. And so we have that land that was divided. There was supposed to be one land of a people of God who would be obedient so that the rest of the world, other nations would see, and they would become a part of the people of God because they would covet God's wisdom. Yes, it's in the scripture. But because of the way the kings in the north were wicked, they began to worship other gods. And it became such a commonplace that there was no righteous king in the north. So by the time we get to Ahab, I don't know how many hundred years passed, but years passed that they're still doing it. And it's got to the point where God, he has this competition on Mount Carmel. He says, I'm going to manifest. You say, God didn't say that. Look at what the scriptures say. Do we have to see that God says everything? We must learn to see the pattern in the scriptures to understand what God approves of and what he disapproves of and what gets him highly upset. Think about it. He comes here, and at this competition, he comes down in fire to burn up this bullock because these people have begun to worship idol gods. They're worshiping these idols with these so-called spirits there. Quite frankly, God's like, I have had enough. I am fed up with it. Year after year after year after year, I show you my mercy. Year after year after year, I give you an opportunity. Year after year after year, you can repent. But you got these stubborn kings who keep leading my people, astray. So I said, Elijah had all these people, it looked like, against him, and it wasn't time for him to cower down. He's trusting in the living God. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like cowering down? I have to raise my hand on that. Have you ever cowered down beyond the feeling like cowering down? I have to raise my hand on that. But I haven't always cowered down. And in the times when I didn't, I knew. I said, I will stand up for you, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. Now, this is where Elijah has been as we still finish up with this little synopsis and move on. Now, I ask my wife to go to Philippians because there's a few verses that I think that we can understand right here, because we live in a culture that wants to swallow us up like we're the little fish. Doctrines, philosophies, ideologies, culture, other religions want to swallow us up. But we trust in the word of God.
But this one thing we can see in the scripture. While Elijah was gone for those 3 years, I don't know how often God came and communed with him, but we see he communed with God. And if God didn't commune with him as regular as we think God ought to have, he didn't forget what God said. He would hear the Lord. Dree, Philippians, the first chapter. And you said the 28th verse.
She's starting at verse 27. There are some words that I think would apply to what we see here. While in Philippians it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, let's understand that the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of truth. Read it, Dream.
Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs.
Now this is Paul talking to some people. He's writing this letter while he was in the Philippian jail. He said, I want you to let your conduct, your behavior basically be holy so that whether I'm there or not, I want to hear about your maturity. I want to hear about how you're conducting yourself. Now read this next verse, Dre. Read.
That you stand fast in one spirit.
You stay firm in the teaching of the Spirit of truth of Jesus Christ. What?
With one mind,
mm-hmm.
striving together. For the faith of the gospel.
Read it.
And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries.
Don't you be afraid when you are before your adversaries. Why is Paul writing this? Because he knows that sometimes it's going to be hard. He knows that sometimes one's mind will want to like rule out what God has said is true. He knows that sometimes when we see things, it makes it seem like what God has said is true. It makes it seem like it's not. But he said, in nothing, terrified, read, Tree.
By your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God.
Thank you. That's all I wanted. So we turn there for a second because Paul was telling the people later on, centuries later, he's like, when you hold strong to God, he's like, there'll be those who come to you and their faith is going to look so strong. This is why the Bible, I think we see sometimes tell Jeremiah or Isaiah, whatever it is, they don't look at their faces. Don't worry about their faces. They're going to look at you because they're going to try to intimidate you. Don't you be intimidated by their people. You take my word. You hold my word. Don't you hold it in suppression. Keep my word. Paul was telling them, it's an evident token of perdition to them. That verse has comforted me on many occasions because I've seen looks, I've heard tones, I've read different things where someone was trying to get me off of what God had said. I'm like, I remember what God said. And when we hold firm to God, I think whether the people show us or not, the scripture says it. I'm going to believe the scripture. That wakes up something in them that lets them know that we're faithful, that they are wrong. This says that they are lost. Then he goes on and read it tonight. He says that you got to sometimes, he said you got to suffer sometimes for Christ. Yes, he did. Now we go back to this because you might forget or think that I have where we were. I said Elijah began to pray. And he did that in front of those people. He says, if we were to go back, he said, you call on your gods and I'm going to call on mine. And then he called them together and then he began to pray. In verse 36, I'm going to read it again. I'll read a little calmer this time. And it came to pass at that time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, not Baal, if we forgot what we're talking about, and that I am thy servant. I'm not one of these 450. I'm not one of these 400 that's done changed my allegiance from you to Baal or whatever, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I ain't trying to come up here changing who you are and what you're required. 37 verse. Hear me, O God. Hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. You trying to rebuke these people? Let them see what truth is and let them know that these Baal worship, but these people of these priests of Baal, they are wrong. Now we understand that all of Israel up there, they had been influenced. Whether, when I say that, I don't mean necessarily all of them were doing it, but the vast majority seemed that the scripture would tell us we're doing this. Well, as we understand, let's just say you just totally preached the whole thing again. Well, is there anything really wrong with that? That the fire came down and it consumed And as we were in Philippians before, I think there's even something else here. We get to this 42nd verse, and we see that maybe it's the Elijah praise again. But I want to see, before we get to this 42nd verse, when the people saw what God had done, 39th verse says, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah commanded that those priests be taken. I think, what is it, Kishron? I start getting some of these names confused, but he had them killed. And it seems so wrong in somebody's mind. But we need to understand something, Dre. We need to understand that those priests were leading the people astray. And God had told those people way back before they even come into the what we call the promised land. He said, if you worship these other gods, he talked about sorcery, he talked about divination. He gave the parameters and he said, what would merit death? What would warrant death? So they were not ignorant of these things. They had become complacent and they began to feel that they could do these things. And Elijah set in the record straight. They'd come to the point where they had, I'm gonna use biblical terms, they had filled up the measure to the point where they had made God indignant. Now, when I look at these people falling down, I thought about Philippians again. I don't remember what verse it is, but I know it's in the second chapter. I think it's somewhere around the 7th or the 8th verse. And I'm looking at these people and I was thinking about the fire, and I'm thinking about God's judgment and how the world is going to be tried with fire again, and the sacrifices, the fire and everything. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. I might be misquoting, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. There is a time frame by which God determines that I'm going to give a little bit of time and I'm going to allow people to have chances to repent. But then the measure is going to be filled. There's something very similar that's going on in the earth today. Jesus is going to come back. He's not coming back on a donkey. He's not coming back on a little colt. He's not going to be on a little ass of a donkey. He's going to come back. It's going to be about vengeance. It's going to be about vengeance. The sweet tasting victory of vengeance of Jesus to reap havoc on those who cause sinfulness and chaos in this world. What verse was that in Philippians 3? We don't have to read it. At the name of the Jesus, every knee shall bow. It was 10. She said it was 2 and 10. Now, we're going to continue on with this next verse. Now, after we read that, Elijah, he prays again. So it was the brook of Kishon where he had those prophets slain. So Drew, what I want you to do, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 41 through 46 for me. I haven't given a title. Let me give my title now. It says, my title is not by your might, but by my strength. Not by your might, but by my strength. All right, Dre, if you read verses 41 down through 46 of this 18th chapter of 1 Kings.
And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of Yahweh was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Let's look at these five or six verses here, which concludes the 18th chapter. What's going on? Well, these false prophets are put to death. They're put to death because they taught death. They're put to death because they interfere with God's life-giving commandments. Hey, well, how can it be life-giving if animals are put to death in the sacrifice? It's because it's substitutionary. The life person often would be spared if the life of an animal was given. God was showing his mercy in that. And yes, while other cultures would do that, God's way was the right way. So anyway, Elijah tells Ahab, he says, back at this 41st verse, and Elijah says unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, even when I've looked at this these last couple of weeks or so, it's still interesting to me that, okay, all these men have been slain, and Elijah says, get up and eat. In my Western way of thinking, I'm like, dog, get up and eat all this bloodshed. But, looking at, some of the commentaries and trying to, be able to explain, at least in part, some of what perhaps was going on. Around the time of this evening sacrifice, the people of God were accustomed to having, the time to eat. So it'd be customary for you to get up and go eat some of what the portion that the people would be able to eat. So while it seems kind of strange to me, this was something that would often be done. We ought to keep in mind anyway, is that Ahab knew the things that was right. He just rejected a lot of things that was right. But Elijah says, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, I was like, I can conjecture on that. Like, was there really the sound? Something that I was looking at said that depending on, I think, an east wind that came somewhere through the mountains or whatever, perhaps there was a sound of rain, or maybe it was in the prophet's ear. That, I don't know. Let me just flat up tell you, I don't know which one it was, but I like that one. I think that the prophet, because he had waited on God, and God said, you go back, remember the 17th chapter around the first and second verse, you go tell Ahab what I said. And he told Ahab, he says, it's going to rain at my word. It's time for him to go back around the first three, four chapters of the 18th verses of the 18th chapter. He says, go talk to Ahab. And now he tells Ahab, the sound of rain is coming. It's like, I used to sing a song a long time ago by the Sensational Nightingales. It's going to rain, but that was talking about the flood with Noah. Well, same lyric, if you will. It's going to rain. So listen to this, 42nd verse. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, this seems to be a posture of... I don't have the words, but humbleness, subservience, gratefulness, dependence. Humbleness might be the best word. But we've seen this man pray. God has fulfilled his word. And this man is, okay, I'll say prostrate, but he put his, I don't even know if I could put my head between my knees like if I like that, but I don't know. This man seems to have some kind of athleticism given to him by the Spirit of God. The Bible says this man cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. I don't believe he said go again seven times. I believe he made him go back and go back and go back. Now, it looks like this man is in the posture of prayer. I don't think this man, this servant, this man of God forgot about God. Go again. When people sometimes that's around us, and we know God, and it's like, I don't see where this young person or his servant is saying that, okay, well, I got to keep going. I don't see this, but he keeps telling him, go back. Yeah. Maybe this lesson is just for me. Maybe you don't need it. But I keep thinking about the 3.5 years that Elijah was, you know, waiting. God, when do I go back and tell Ahab it's going to rain? So I guess the question could be, how's your patience? I guess the question could be, how is your ear? Is your ear toward the Lord? Even when I say that, I think about, you know, in the Old Testament, when one would decide, okay, I want to stay with my master, he's treated me well. You put your ear on the door and you I forgot they bore that little hole in there. How is your ear? You see, sometimes the cares of this world, they get us so, and we can become frantic or anxious, and we're not settled in spirit and heart toward God. I don't think that necessarily means that you're like way up, but we need to be reminded. Imagine being by the brook, waiting on an unlikely dirty bird. I'm not talking about the falcons. I said that and it made me think of that falcon thing years ago. A ravenous bird, a scavenger, depending on it to bring you food. It's unlikely. Here's Elijah going up against all these people. It's unlikely. But he prayed and he tells his servant, go back. Go back. He just said to Ahab, I hear there's a sound of rain. Sometimes we're the only one to hear it. But if God is telling us, that's all that matters. Sometimes your family won't hear it. Sometimes your boss won't hear it. Sometimes you might not hear it. But if God said it, it's all that matters. He said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again once. Go again twice. Go again. And the 44th verse says, and it came to pass at the seventh time. How dadgum long is it came to pass? I want to know that in the scriptures. And it came to pass. How long is that? I don't know. It's as long as God wants it to be. Wife looking at me like I'm funny. I mean it. I don't know how long it is. I don't know, saints. And I don't know what it is. Where we feel like it's been too long already. I don't know. This is like I'm going into something else, but walking around the walls of Jericho, it just sounds stupid. But does it matter? God said it. If he said that I'm gonna let my son come down and he's gonna die. It sounds stupid. Why? This is God. Lord have mercy. Seven times in that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Now, what I've wondered, and I didn't read anything that kind of said like this. I've read something about sometimes sailors might see a small cloud, and because they're sailors and have studied, you know, weather patterns and so forth, that they might know that a strong, severe storm is coming. But when I think about it, I'm like, now, okay, does the cloud look little because it's at a distance? Or is the cloud really little like that? Because if he's at a distance, can you really see it? My little mind makes me think that it's at a distance. So from your vantage point, it looks like a small cloud. But that's me thinking. What I know is he saw something. And it encouraged him. And he gives more message for his servant to go tell Ahab, listen at it. I'm at the 44th verse. And it came to pass that at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass. There it is again. So this servant goes and tells Ahab what Elijah has said, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black and the clouds and wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. So a little beyond Jezreel. Thank you. My wife corrected me. Somebody else probably read and corrected me too. Jezreel is another place, not not Jezebel, even though Jezebel is in the next chapter. Now, I don't know if you've got a map, but Mount Carmel was further north and going westward. Jezreel, if I'm remembering the map correctly, we're now in, let's say, Israel and even going a little further southward. So they've covered some distance here. And it says, and it came to pass, 45th verse, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. 46th verse, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, looking at this, I've heard many things about this, but it said the hand of the Lord was on Ahab. Looks like the hand of the Spirit of the Lord has been on Ahab much throughout this whole ordeal, when he was dealing with the brook, when he was dealing with the widow, when he was dealing with those so-called priests and so forth. He said that he ran about 16 miles, and it's like he ran ahead. So I'm like, if it's raining at this time and he's running in the mud or whatever, he gets there ahead of time. I'm not going to try to speculate too much about this, but I know when God gives strength, he gives strength. In unlikely situations, he can give strength. And sometimes people won't see it, but you can know what God is doing for you if you're feasting off his word. We enter into this 19th chapter, and I'm not going to try to do it all, but I've been talking about, in a sense, when we talked about what Dree read in Philippians and then nothing terrified, we see this righteous man of God, this man who, without a doubt, I would say has matured in listening to God. He comes upon a situation where his heart grows faint. What do we do when our heart grows faint? Lord have mercy. 19th chapter, first verse, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She might have been one of the most gorgeous ones, but I think she was ugly by the nasty demon, crusty spirits that was inside of her. So I make my voice reflect a little bit of that nastiness. She probably looked good. Ahab, I don't like him. He went and told his wife. Guess what happened? All those priests and stuff that we had, he killed them. He killed them. Now I don't look like a king before the people. Our people gonna go down to Judah and start worshiping God. He went like a crybaby. And he tells his wife. Now, who is his wife? Who is she? The Bible makes mention of her. Yes, it does. She is the daughter of a king of the Zidonians. She knows about power. She knows about control. She knows about authority. And she is the queen of the north. She is, in a sense, the legitimate queen of the north by marriage to this weak Ahab. And she runs things. So she's like, you go tell that little prophet something. First of all, I ain't scared of him. I ain't scared of his God. Did he know who I am? Do you know who I am? So Ahab went and tells this to Jezebel. So Jezebel says, you know what? I can send a message to you. Now, it's interesting. I'm like, she wanted to kill him then. I guess she probably could have sent, you know, how do you call those, like guards or something after him. Doesn't mean she would have been successful. God hid Elijah one time. He could hide him again. So she sends messages to him in the form of an oath saying to him, listen at it. So let the gods do to me, the gods that she worshiped, not Yahweh. Let them, you killed all these prophets that we had. If I don't accomplish killing you by tomorrow, let this happen to me. Oh my word. You ever come through trials of tribulation? Let's look at it more as opposition, wicked wickedness in high places, those may who be over, might be over you in some kind of position, socially, I'm speaking socially, maybe a job or something, and God blesses, and then here comes another situation. Life seems to be cyclical like that. Sometimes there's a reprieve, but you have to remember who God is. If we don't remember who God is in this 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years that we have, we need to understand that Satan does not stop. He knows that he has a short time frame, and it's like a battle. It's like a war. If he can get you down, if he can cause you to doubt, if he can get you to change, do you not remember if you were with us? I don't remember if it was this Saturday or Thursday. All I know is the message was good. I know it was in the 91st chapter of the Psalms where Satan quotes, and he tells Jesus, cast yourself down because God said he let his angel take care of you and they will bear you up. Well, we got to remember that the world is not on our side. The world wants to crush and destroy, but we got to remember who we are. Elijah. Oh, Lord. He hears this and his heart goes faint. Listen at the third verse. And when he saw that, some verses or versions would read, and he became afraid at it. So it's like, oh my, this woman about to try to kill me. She got all these people. She about to kill me. Remember Obadiah and Hinsome? We read in the 18th chapter that she had already killed prophets. Elijah, not stupid. And when he saw that or became afraid, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Some people believe this servant is a little boy or a young lad. I don't know how old he was that he healed. I don't know if that's true or not. Beersheba is further south. I wish I had thought to get the miles from Mount Carmel to Beersheba, but when they were in, when he had gone to Jezreel, I can't remember exactly how many miles. I don't want to tell you wrong, but I remember reading something about 95 or 96 miles. I'm not sure. But when I looked at it on the map, this is in what he's going toward the Negev, which is like the desert area, very dry and so forth. And he's trying to get away, going further south beyond the, how do you call it, border of where Judah is. So peradventure, perhaps he can get away from, I want to say, let's say, the army of Jezebel. Now, remember Jezebel and them, they were more up north. He's going beyond the border of the south to the desert area. He's like, you know what? I can't do it anymore. Hence, in case you say, well, where did he get that title from? Not by your might, but by my strength. Sometimes it's best. Maybe it's actually all the time, because sometimes mentally we don't do it in heart and mind and spirit, that we be exhausted in and of ourselves to see God. There's that expression called being at one's wit's end. In other words, it's like, I've done all that I can to do. I don't know what else to do. That's where, can I say it? That's where Samson was. That's where Samson was when he had played the fool, played the harlot, and had disappointed God. What else to do? But he turned to God, didn't he? Yes, he did. Had nothing else to do. No other recourse. The only recourse is to follow God and be obedient to God. Let's go back to where we were. So I'm at the third verse. And Drew, I want you to pick up and read about, read down the verse 10, if you will. Let me check the time. Verse, okay.
But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness.
Will you read three again and then go? Yeah, thank you.
When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
All right. We have 10 verses. I'm looking at the time. Let's talk a little bit about these verses, and if I need to cut off, we'll cut off. Elijah's, he's afraid. Does that take away anything that he's done for the Lord? I don't think so, so long as he continues to hear from the Lord. He's afraid. He's gone way south. I don't think the 95 is coming, the 95 miles is coming yet. I think it's a little further down. Let's continue on. It says, but the fourth verse says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Okay, I'm going to talk about the Negev or the dry desert area. Some things I read said semi-desert. I don't know if that's because of modern times or whatever. But anyway, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. You know, and look, if you've read the scriptures, you'll know that he's not the only one who's asked his life, that God would take his life. I think I remember Jeremiah lamenting his birth or his conception. I want to say Job, something like that. I'm thinking Elijah, but sometimes I start mixing Jeremiah and Elijah. My point is this is not the first person in the scriptures who've been a servant of God to think this. But what I think is beautiful about this, and I've heard others say it, but I'm not saying it because they're saying it. I think it is beautiful because the scripture shows us that sometimes that faithful one becomes, the barren is not the word, but it shows us that faithful one, whether this man or woman, needs to continue to trust in God and lean not on their own understanding. When the tank is dry, God can fill it up, but you got to listen to him. Stay in his word, trusting God. You can be vulnerable before God. Vulnerable, you better be. I better be vulnerable before God. Don't try to hide anything from God. What you going to hide from him? How you going to hide from him? Leaves don't cover up anything.
No, they don't. Being honest before God. God already knew it. And God is going to send this man nourishment. He's asking. He's sitting up under this tree. Made me think, was it Philip? One of those guys in Gospel of John. I forget which one it was. Sitting under a tree. It was a common thing often for even the prophets and so forth. They just sit under a tree. Anyway, he's up under a tree. You might be thinking of Jonah. And he requested that he might die. Lord, take my life. Many of my fathers were unable to do so for you. They could go so far. That's how I equate myself with them. I'm not better than them, not by your might, but by my strength. And he looked, and behold, I skipped one. Let's not skip verse 5. So he decided he's going to lay down and take his rest under this tree. Some of you might get stuck on whether this is a juniper tree or not. I read that it was, I forgot
what I read it was. If there's a different verse, maybe it'll say something else. Let me see. Anyway, I'm going to continue on. So he lies down and he decides to take a nap. And the Bible says, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, scripture will show us sometimes, like in, I think it's Genesis, I want to say Genesis 18. I think it's Joshua 5. I want to say 1 Samuel 3rd chapter, where little bitty Samuel is sleeping. And the Bible says that the angel, I think, came and stood. The angel of the Lord came and stood. So when I look in a lot of the studies, that this is believed to be the pre-incarnate Christ. You also see something like that, I think, in Judges with, I want to say, Manoah. It might be around the 9th chapter, 11th, 12th. I don't know, somewhere around there. I believe this be the pre-incarnate Christ. I can't prove it, whether it is or not. God is sending this manservant some sustenance. He's sending him physical sustenance. But I believe it's indicative that you keep going. It's in my strength. Listen at this again. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Then the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Sixth verse. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals. And a cruiser were like, okay, he out in the wilderness. His servant, he left his servant back. And he's like, okay, all the stuff is prepared. Prepared. God's already prepared things. We don't see it. It's for us to trust. I know this message is for me. What's coming next? Is it tomorrow? Is it a week from now? Is it 2 months from now? What's coming next? Yeah, it says, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. He satisfied himself after this fleeing. He must have been hungry. And the angel of the Lord, seems more specific here in the seventh verse, came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. Because the journey is too great for thee. It sounds like he's telling him, partner, that's more for you to do. Oh. Snap. I done told you, God, it's enough. Take my life. Now you giving me food, and this angel telling me, I don't believe he said this like this, but I'm just talking like how we feel sometimes. The angel said the journey is too great for thee. I'm gonna give you nourishment. There was a time when I was very, very, very sick. I don't talk about this all the time, but very, very sick. This is before I was married. And I remember I really wanted to die. But I would think about the scriptures, and I would think about Jesus being up there on that cross. And I promise you, it's like the Lord would strengthen me. I would think about his scripture, and I would think about Jesus dying on that cross. And I'm like, I don't know, but if you're not going to take me, give me the strength to go through this, because I am aching to the max. And this angel comes and gives him food. And it's like, there's more for you to do. Eighth verse, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights at the Horeb, the mount of God. I'm thinking that might have been where I read it. I can't remember, because I remember reading something else. I didn't write it down, so pardon that. I know it was a distance, good distance. Elijah, let me see what time it is. Elijah's going to come to a cave. It makes me think, I think last week Tim was talking about, it wasn't last week, in Hebrews, how it talks about some of the things the forefathers had to endure and hiding in caves and so forth. He's coming to a cave. This man is scared of what this wicked queen is going to do. He's going and hide in a cave. He's ready to die, but the angel of the Lord comes and gives him sustenance. What's our sustenance? It's not by our own might. You can be the youngest one, the cutest one, the richest one, the smartest one, but I'm going to tell you something. the Bible is not counting on the wisdom of man. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. It says, where is the wise? Where is the noble? I know it's in Philippians. Think about Philippians a lot today. Paul says, I have not counted myself, have apprehended all these things and accolades and accomplishments that he had done. You know, he said, I count these things, but don't. What? We better put God first and his word first. It's the only thing that's going to keep us. Now, here's this Elijah. Having been victorious for the Lord, and it seems quick to us. We might even say that he forgot about the Lord. I guess it depends on how you say it. But he's been reminded about the Lord, reminded of the Lord, and that the Lord is his strength. I've decided that I'm going to stop right here after this 10th verse. And we can pick back up and hopefully finish this 19th verse. So it says he rose and he did eat and drink, and he went in his strength for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. Now, what I go back and look, but it makes it seem like this meat that he just ate was going to sustain him for that long. I don't know if there was some left. I don't know, but it seems like that's the way it seems. But he comes to a cage and he decides he's going to rest there. And it says the word of the Lord came to him. Now, we see the angel came, then the angel of the Lord, and then the word came to him. I believe it's in what we would call a person, in the form of a person. Why do I say that? Because I see how the scripture talks about the word in the word. Well, it says the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, see, he can even speak. Why? It's like, why are you here? You stopped at this cave. I didn't tell you this was your destination. This is what how Elijah responds. And he said, I have been very jealous. Some versions will say zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. He's saying your covenant. So I think that gives us some insight into who this word is. They've forsaken your covenant. They said they was going to be obedient to you, but they haven't been. They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And they seek my life to take it. They're trying to kill me. Well, we understand that Elijah was mistaken in what he thought. He had to get out of his emotions, and even out of his fatigue. That's hard sometimes. But the Lord can give us strength. So say, not by your might, but by my strength. If you're curious, go ahead and read the rest of the chapter if you haven't read it before, and you can listen to it if you have read it before. That's where we're going to stop, because I did go back a little bit to the 18th chapter. So Lord willing, next week we'll finish up this 19th chapter on next week. We've been looking at Elijah and Ahab. Going to be getting into some more of this. There's a warfare that's going on. So I'm going to stop and pray. And if there's any discussion, we'll have some. If not, we'll have a little bit of time to see. And we'll determine what to do. Thank you, God, for giving us a chance to go into your word again. Be encouraged, or however you wanted your word to deal with us on this evening. Please help us in seeking truth. Times have changed, but in your word, you said there's nothing new under the sun. Wicked puts a new wrapper on and feels like it's more powerful, but it's still not any more powerful than it was. You're all powerful. Give us the strength to hide your word in our hearts and to live by that which is more profitable than bread. Give us the strength that we need. Help us not to be afraid. Ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We're open up for a discussion if there's going to be any on this evening.
What was your title again?
Not by your strength, not by your power, but by my strength. I think that when I just turned my page and not by your might, but by my strength. Thoughts, insight, questions, corrections if I messed up somewhere.
I like the parallel that you gave with Elijah being in the face of adversity, mm-hmm. and then bringing that out, the New Testament scripture that you gave in Philippians, mm-hmm. to bring that out, and just showing how in the face of his enemies, Paul still stood strong.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Old Testament prophet and New Testament prophet, basically. You know, and showing what they were dealing with in the face of adversity. And one thing that kind of stood out to me, well, I guess one thing that I took note of is in verse 43 of the 18th chapter, when you're talking about Elijah and his servant, and how Elijah either sent his servant to look out at the sea,
mm-hmm.
Seven times, or it seems like, well, I guess what I'm gathering from your interpretation of it is that, you know, he sent him out seven different times.
Mm-hmm.
He would go out and come back and go out and come back. Mm-hmm. So Elijah instructed him seven different times to keep going back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I guess from that perspective, I thought that both Elijah and his servant demonstrated patience, obedience, and persistence in looking for God's promise.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do. We need to have some patience. We've got to be obedient. And we have to be persistent. You know, and there are other examples in the Bible that talk about persistence. We think about the woman who has the issue of blood.
Well,
and we also think about the woman who gave her petition to the governor for her to
the wicked judge,
but the wicked judge, you know, in order to do right by her. You know, so there's several instances in the Bible that show how God rewards our faithfulness
mm-hmm.
to him when we're looking for his promise or looking for his blessing.
That's good. What else?
That's all I have.
Well, thank you. Anyone else this evening?
It was good, Gary.
Hey, Colt. How you feeling?
How
you feeling, girl?
I'm okay. I just feel like I feel a little sad because I feel like Elijah sometimes. Like, I'm weary.
You know, I do too.
I get weary. You know, it's like, you know, but in Ecclesiastes, it talks about there's no discharge in the time of war.
Mm.
And you really get to see it in this instance. You really get to see after all he's done.
Yep.
After the proclamation he's made before Israel that says, "You shall be called Israel. Stop Jacobing around. You shall be called Israel."
Did you say stop Jacobing around?
Yes.
Sound like a song.
Yes. Your name shall be called Israel. Something happened to Jacob that his name was changed.
Yep.
And because of that, you're supposed to be walking in that. You're supposed to be walking in that newness. You're supposed to be walking like him. You are children of Israel.
Yep.
And so he's reminding them.
That seventh verse, I kept looking at it. I was like, dog. This journey too great for you. Like, whoa.
Yes. And I'm like, and look at all he has done. And he did the praying and he brought them, say, come, y'all come closer. Come closer and look at this. Come closer, Israel. Come closer. Your name shall be called Israel. Look at what God is doing. This should change you. This should make a difference in your life. And they say, oh, we know that he's Yahweh is Lord. We know he is. So they showed, you know, the faith. They showed that they understood the grace that was given to them. And they took those prophets. Mm-hmm. And they, he said, grab those prophets. Don't let anybody escape. And he went about and he slew all of them. And you think this, oh, that is so great. And then it's like, oh, and the enemy is still, we still at war. We are still at war. But he's tired. He's just plain, flat out tired.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's how we get. We get weary.
Yeah.
We get weary. And it's like, but there is no discharge in the war. There is no discharge in a time of war. And if we ever at any point think that we're not at war, we're probably going to be besieged. We're probably going to be overtaken. And we probably have already been overtaken.
That's true.
It is war.
That's like, a whole message right there, what you just said.
We don't see it all the time because we can go to work and come home and do videos and have Bible study and, you know, eat chicken and, you know. You know.
Did you say eat chicken?
You know.
There's a gravy, mashed potatoes.
We can eat gravy, yes. And we so have, we have so many choices, you know. And we, sometimes we forget that we are at war.
Yep.
And we are totally oblivious to it until something slaps us in the face.
Yep.
And then it's like, oh, I forgot, we at war.
Yep.
And so, you know, that's what I saw, and it was really good. And it's always good to hear you say you preach it to yourself.
I was like, ouch. And I know I ain't done all what Elijah's done, please. I'm not
It's like, you know, I'm in the Pee Wee League when it comes to things.
Lord, do you remember when what Jesus say to Peter, and what is that to you? How did he say that? And what is that to you?
If I say that, what's it to you? But you know, it's that having always thinking in those terms.
Yeah.
That the war is always on, and then most of the time we're not even participating. Mm-hmm. We're not giving a good fight.
Yep.
We're not even praying like we should be praying.
Yeah. That's what Paul said.
At least, you know,
the whole armor of God.
Yeah.
Have it on. He say ready. Didn't he say ready somewhere in there? Loins girt up. Mm-hmm. Sleep with that stuff, Paul.
I know that it's like you get weary. You know, if you figure I've spoken to this person so many times. Well, you know, I think Paul said in one of his epistles, it's like, it's not weary for me to come to you again and tell you this. Is him and either Peter.
Not grievous. Is that what he said?
It's not grievous.
And I think Peter say something like that in 2 Peter around there. It's like,
it's not grievous for me to tell you this
to you. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, this is good for you. And it's like, we thinking it's bad for me to have to keep telling you something. But,
you know, I think sometimes when you talk about that, how we have to be diligent with, you know, our children. Because when a lot of times if I'm saying something to them, I'm like, okay, Lord. Because I'm talking to, how many times you have to tell me something,
right?
You know, that's what I see a lot when I'm talking to them. And you still had that love. You still had that patience. Sometimes you forgive. Sometimes you lay it down. And then other times, and it's like, okay, the growth. And like as a household, I mean, you don't throw them away. I mean, they can throw themselves away. Right. And I'm just like, okay. So even in talking about this patience with doing what God wants, and I'm like, the patience that he shows to us, mm-hmm. it's like, you know, and it that helps me with perspective, because, you know, I'm like, because children know, like, when you love them, you can be really stern, like, okay, I said it, and they can understand it. But like, once it's like there's no love and it's like, okay, I'm just ready for you to be gone, it's like, okay, but there's still this there's this responsibility that's there. Not right. And okay, Lord, the patience and the care that you still have to show mm-hmm. me. And I'm like, okay. It just,
and you hear some parents say, I can't wait till you 18 so you can get out of my house.
I know.
And it's like, but you 50 and you still are not walking with the Lord. And you're still alive. You know?
And it's in it, you still alive.
Woo. Like, you know, and that's sort of thing. It was like, because you want to get on and do what you want to do, and you don't want the responsibility of prevailing, you know, with your child's life. Come on, man. We don't have that perspective when it comes to how we are with God and the way we treat other people, you know.
Because it's like, God to always be our father.
Yes. And
Samson wished not that the spirit left him.
To always be benevolent toward us and to always give us good gifts. Mm-hmm. But you're right, Ann, we don't have that same perspective.
Yeah, and so it's like, you know, It's easy to check out. It's easy. I've been there. I've done it. And it's like, I'm not here. I'm not present.
Yeah.
I'm here, but I'm not here.
Yeah.
I'm not really paying attention. I got other stuff on my mind. I got bills. I got work. I got this. And it's like, but I know that I need to pay attention to my children.
Yeah.
And it's like, sometimes I just don't see it. Sometimes I didn't see it. Sometimes it was just what I wanted to do.
Mm.
You know, and it's like, they'll be okay. I've done thus, such, and such. And it's like, but it's war. There is no discharge in the time of war.
Right.
And so we have to be girded with that, to know that it's always present.
Mm-hmm.
They want our children. They want them.
Yep. Yep. Chew them up.
I enjoyed it.
Oh, thank you. I'm just like, okay. Anyone else this evening?
Israel, like they should. Did you hear the words that flowed from my lips?
All I heard was Israel, like they should. I didn't hear what you said before that.
I'm going to give you one more chance to catch it, okay?
Isn't he gracious? I declare. I declare.
The day that the so-called people of God stopped Jacobing themselves, they can learn to Israel for themselves.
Yeah.
Okay.
If you can hear that, that's very profound, not because it slid from my lips, but because of the fact
from your wife's lips first.
The problem with that is that the Jacobing of oneself is really the biggest problem that the so-called people of God have, or has, that they Jacob themselves. Just like I know a church that I read about today that Jacobed themselves again and went and got another pastor named Jamal Bryant. They got that one of them died, another one decided to resign, and then they got another one. I read the comments that they made about this man that has already been proven to be an adulterer. It has already been proven to do things to the flock. And people are already talking about don't touch God's anointed. When you Jacob yourself, you'll make a statement of asininity and perversity like that. Because first of all, everybody that's supposed to be a child of God is supposed to have an unction, which is another word for anointing. We don't need to Jacob ourselves. When a man think he is something, when he is nothing, he Jacobs himself. That's all I'm going to say on that. You might want to thrash it out and hang it on the clothesline and let people see the stains in it. But anytime you can think of a song like this, you better stop it.
No.
Jacobing around. Because if you don't stop it, you never get to Israel. I won't sing the rest of it, but I'm pretty sure you got where I was coming from. Thank you for the lesson.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you for your comments. Look like we got not a Timism necessarily. That was a anism.
Yeah.
Is there anyone else this evening? Well, I'm looking forward to hearing some more from your lesson the other night. I've listened to part of both of them, and I start getting confused. I know the first one was on the miseducation of I keep wanting to say the Negro. That's a book. That's not what I'm wanting to say. I mean, what I really want to say.
There was a song called The Miseducation. There was a book written by a man named Carter G. Woodson.
Yeah.
It's called The Miseducation of the Negro.
Right. So what I
there was a song that Andrea told me about.
You know, you didn't lie
it's
right there, girl.
Shoot.
But it's actually worse.
What'd you say, Ed? It's the same book.
And then the other one was on, I know it was on Grace, but I don't remember how the title was.
Yeah, I think next Saturday I'll teach you all about the face of grace.
Okay. Yeah, it was good. Really good.
But the thing is on the miseducation of casting the first stone.
Yeah, that's
it. If you can get Dre to pull up on Facebook where it talks about Jamal Bryant coming to New Birth, just read the comments.
Oh, Lord.
You'll see that so many times thrown out there. But the real issue is when you don't know that the leaders of the people cause the people to err.
Mm-hmm.
When a person don't realize that an individual should shut his mouth if he's going to teach and not live the life because he gets a greater condemnation.
Yep.
When you don't realize that in the miseducation of the Negro or the miseducation of people that Jacob themselves, you don't realize that your itching ears will allow you to scratch yourself with insulation. It's not helping. You see, in the old days, they had a yellow itch insulation. When I was going to Tadmore Elementary.
Yeah, it was.
We called it itching powder.
Uh-huh.
It was different than the pink.
On my ginger tea.
Will you say what you said again, Dre?
said you made me choke on my ginger tea.
That's good. Sometimes you need to choke whatever's in you out.
Yep, you did. You're talking about the yellow insulation that look like cotton candy.
It would be around the pipe. Yep. Now, Andrina said there was one called the Miseducation of Lauryn Hill. Dree probably knows about that more than I do. I just believe those kind of things about her in my spirit. I didn't hear any comment from her, but that's okay.
She said, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I know what Ann was talking about.
Well, that's the same Miseducation of the...
I've never listened to it, though.
You should listen to it. Well, the Miseducation of the church.
Mm.
In the words of my granddad, is going to be the death of us.
Mm.
He used to tell me that, that's going to be the death of you.
Mm.
It's going to be the death of us. When you read what church people have to say about a man that's not just accused, the child has been born and grown up. So it's not just like somebody said. Child support has been paid. And this is a pastor and a prophet. Well, if that's who you elevate, if that's what you want, you might as well go ahead and be ready for the face of grace when I talk about Balaam on the Sabbath. Because all you're doing is Jacob in yourself.
Yeah, because it's like the real issue is that you could have had somebody else that didn't have those issues.
Right.
That's right.
That's sad.
Probably a lot of people, a lot of other people, people who are just leaving the seminary, that Luther Rice Seminary that's right, very, very close to New Birth Church. You could have had somebody else, but you chose this person because he's known already, and you don't really care about that, but you're used to that. You're used to being somewhere where you're really not getting anything, and you think, okay, it's a name. He has a name.
They'll probably put a body size picture of Eddie Long up in the church if they ain't got one already.
But he had a body size casket that was wide open, where he was looking like Area 54, a black Area 54.
Oh my God!
But you don't know what Area 54 is. You have to look it up.
I was telling Tim, I say so many times before Eddie Long died, and so many times in my spirit, I was in front of that church praying that it be brought down, praying that he would die. I'm telling you, it's like I saw myself standing on the street saying, y'all need to stop going. I stand in front of the church, and I'd be praying and saying, please, Lord, bring it down. Bring him down. And I still need to keep doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, someone else gonna go sit in the go fill the cavity.
Don't say that.
With more rottenness.
gonna go fill the cavity.
But those are the kind of people, Gary, that you are comfortable around, isn't it?
I shall not answer, black man.
You're not comfortable around church people.
Oh Lord!
In a spirit.
To preach.
But my heart is saddened for the perversity of the folly that is perpetuated upon the people that are already suffering economically, legalistically, judiciously, And now to see that when it comes down to spiritually, they continually want to stay on the bottom rung of the ladder. They want to continually walk bare feet through the sludge of the sewer and think that they are sitting on high. It's sad. That's sad because it's an accurate picture. It's not just sad because I said it. It's an accurate picture. Mm-hmm. Tell me I'm wrong. We put up with so much mess that God did not want us to put up with. And we pay for it. Mm. So spiritually, we get put on the bottom. Financially, we don't have the hotels, the motels, like Dr. Claus said, a 3- and 4-story building. We don't have the grocery store. We don't control the electric grid. We don't have the airlines. Then judiciously, we don't control the courts. We don't make the laws. We don't. Then when it comes to the word of God, we don't even want to hear the truth. We don't even want to give us a miracle and we'll be fine. They're like a dadgum baby. The baby hungry. You give it a pacifier and it forget it's hungry for a while. Yep. We need our butts whipped as an organization or as an organism. Yeah. Like I told this young woman yesterday, I'm so disappointed in you. When you were 14, you really impressed me. You would talk about the Lord. You were serious about the Lord. Now you done turned into something else. I'm so disappointed in you. It's a shame what you've become. And God going to get you. I just told her the whole truth. I said, you know, her mama said she was glad that I was talking to her like that. She said somebody really needs to beat her, to give her a whipping. I said, I'm going to just say it real then. The Lord know how to bust her ass, okay? That's what she needs. Mm-hmm. And the mother was happy. The reason that I had to say it like that is I remember when that was me. And it's like all these people, God loves you. God loves you. It's okay. Jacob and me, supplanting me everywhere I go. The Lord want to get some righteousness in me, and you're going to supplant me, grab me by the heels. And, no, you ain't. You ain't got to do that. He still love you. You're special. You know? You're like the Lord come on. He loves me. He's special. He give me things to think about. No, he doesn't. He give me his word. I'll whip your tail and you do what I say. God, it's that simple. I know when we don't think of the Lord Jesus like we should, but he said, I got some people when I come back. They ain't going to ask you no questions. I'm going to command them. And they're going to dump you in the fire.
Yeah.
I've given you the conditions of peace. I'm going to have peace with you. I'm going to either have peace with you on my side or have peace with you being in my eternal judgment. Either way, I'm going to have peace. Believe me, baby dadgum boy. I'm going to have peace. You don't play me. That's what your problem is. You walking around here being Jacob every day. You don't want to be a prince with me, but I got something for you. I love the Lord. Because the very thing he got for me, if I don't straighten up, he's going to give it to those that have been bothering me all these years. He's going to break them off a beautiful taste, a whole hunk. And it's going to be good. And I'm glad he's going to destroy them. Shalom, shalom. All right. I'm going, Gary.
All right.
All right. Love you, young man. Good night.
Love y'all.
Love y'all.
Good night.
Love y'all too. Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.